Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
The presence of God is so powerful, huh? And I missed you guys last week. Went down to Bunbury. Had an epic time down there with our Bunbury family, our Bunbury campus. I tell you what, God is doing something incredible in the city of Bunbury. That place is pumping with the presence of God. People are finding home and finding salvation and freedom. That's what we're all about, right? That's what we're all about. And I heard that Pastor, that Josh, I was going to say his last name, and I think I'm going to mess it up. So I'm just going to say Josh. Josh's message last week was absolutely incredible, and the presence of God moved powerfully, and people were so blessed by the presence of God. How epic is that? And I just want to let you know as well that everything, when we preach on a Sunday, that podcasts are now available for you. You can find them on the Nations Church website. You just go to the Port Kennedy page. It's going to be there every week. You can listen to his message again. He preached about being a people of encounter. And so today I want to continue this encounter conversation with you. And so if you're taking notes, this message is entitled Drawing Near. Drawing Near. And so we're going to pick up from an account in Scripture about a man called Jacob. And we're going to pick this up from Genesis chapter 28. It says, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep." Man, if you thought you had a bad night's sleep last night, that does not sound very comfortable. "Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." What a wild dream. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. And the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.' Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and he said, 'How awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.'" Wow, what a revelation. So incredible that Jacob said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." He'd had a revelation in that moment that God was doing something powerful, that God was on the move, but up until he'd had that dream, he did not know it. He did not know it. And you can't really blame him for not knowing it, because he had a lot going on. See, Jacob's name meant deceiver, and he had been living up to his name. He'd been a little bit naughty. He had gone to his dad when his dad was on his deathbed and pretended to be his brother Esau and convinced his dad to give him the inheritance and the blessing that was belonged to Esau. Now, he's a bit cheeky doing this because, you see, when the Bible describes Jacob and Esau, they describe Jacob as this guy who liked to stay home with mom and help with the cooking and do all that kind of stuff. Esau was like a survivor contestant. Esau was this buff guy who was outdoors all the time hunting and bringing home game to eat. And Jacob deceives him. And now Esau's out to get him. In fact, Esau said, "As soon as our dad passes away, you are gone. I am going to kill you. That is the end of your life." So Jacob had a lot going on. And he makes the wise decision finally to leg it out of wherever he was living and head towards his uncle's house many, many days away. So he has a lot going on. He's running for his life. He's all alone. He's left his family. He's left the place where he grew up. He left everything. And he's in the middle of nowhere, basically, sleeping on a rock. So it's no wonder that he didn't realize God was up to something. It's no wonder he didn't realize that God was doing something. Surely God is in this place and I did not know it. And you know what? I think sometimes we can be like that. Maybe you haven't gone out deceiving, you know, some survivor contestant somewhere. Maybe you're just going about your everyday life, but there's a lot going on. There's a lot happening. You're trying to keep up with the demands of life. Perhaps you've got some issues going on in the family. Perhaps you're struggling with a health issue and there's things breaking down around you. Perhaps work's not going so well. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you're trying to find a rental. Maybe, you know, you're dealing with all these kinds of demands in life. And it can be very easy for us to miss what God is doing. That God is up to something. That surely God is in this place, but we don't know it. Surely God is in this moment, but we don't know it. Because we're so focused on all the stuff that is going on. We're so focused on our everyday life, the routines, the schedule, keeping up with all the things that we don't know it. But James speaks into this whole idea of being aware of the presence of God. In James 4 verse 8, he says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." Many of us know this scripture. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. James wrote this text. In fact, he wrote the whole letter of James to Jewish believers. And when they received this text, this letter, they would associate this concept of drawing near with the role of the Levitical priests. You read about them in the Old Testament that after the establishment of the Levitical law, only these priests who had been identified by God were able to come near to God. They were the only ones. If you wanted to present something to God, you had to take it to them and they did it on your behalf. The temple was set up in a way that did not allow the everyday common person to come into the presence of God. There was actually a veil or a curtain that hung between the holy place and the holy of holies, and only the high priest was able to enter in there. Only the high priest was able to draw near or come near. And so when James talks about this drawing near to God, he's actually speaking this in a New Testament context, obviously, after Jesus had died and rose again to life. And we know when Jesus died, the veil that was in that temple was torn in two. And so now there was no restriction. Now there is no restriction. It's hard to believe right now, in this moment, there is no restriction between you, where you are sitting right now, and you entering into the presence of God. That curtain has been torn in two. And so when James says, draw near to God, it's an invitation to step into the Holy of Holies. It's an invitation to come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as you draw near to him, he draws near to you. He draws near to you. And so today I want to speak into one of the ways that we can draw near to God. And this drawing near is not so much us having to physically move. When we read about these temple priests who were moving into the presence of God, it was physical movement, right? They had to walk from the entry of the temple through to the inner court, through to the Holy of Holies. I'm not talking about a physical movement, although sometimes we might associate it with that. I'm talking about the posture of our heart, that we would be leaning in and drawing near to the presence of God. And one of the ways we do that is we draw near with our attention. You see, when we draw near to something or to someone, we have to change the focus of our attention in order to draw near to it. If I stand over here and I want to draw near to the pulpit, I actually need to give it my attention. If I don't, I'll probably trip over it or end off on the floor. But I need to give it my attention, right? If I want to draw near to something, I have to give my attention to it. So what we need to understand today is what we give our attention to matters when it comes to encountering Jesus, okay? What we give our attention to matters. Paul talks about this in Hebrews 12. He says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." The original Greek for this, looking unto Jesus, is a much fuller word than we have in English. It speaks of not just glancing at Jesus or giving him some kind of brief look, throwing a look in his direction, but it implies an intentional way of taking our eyes off everything else and fixing it on him. That he is the central focus of our attention. Nothing else has our attention. But sometimes it seems like life seems to get in the way of us giving our attention to him, doesn't it? Sometimes the challenges of life get in the way. Sometimes there's overwhelming issues we need to deal with. Sometimes we're even just battling with our past and the residue of that on our lives. And those sorts of things can become so large that when we want to think about giving our attention to Jesus, all we can see is that big concern that's right in front of us. It gets in between us and him. So how can we, if we're facing overwhelming issues, if we're facing challenges, if we're just running to keep up with life, how can we draw near to him with our attention? Well, we can keep our attention on him by following this example that's set by King David. David was a man who knew how to keep looking to God when everything else seemed to be crashing down around him. In Psalm 34, David wrote this. He said, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." Now, that is an awesome psalm of praise and magnification of God, isn't it? And what's incredible when you read this is to understand that David wrote this psalm when he was in the cave of Adullam. He was writing a psalm in a cave because he was being pursued by King Saul. Like Jacob, his life was in danger, right? Saul was intent on taking David's life. And so he's on the run. And he'd escaped from all these different kinds of circumstances where his life was nearly taken. And he finds himself in this cave. And then when he goes into this cave in hiding, not only does he just go in there and have this little time with God, but all these distressed, fringy guys from all around the region who were like wandering around all come and join him. So he has this like chaos going on, but still he chooses to draw near to God with his attention. Because you see, he knew that what we give our attention to is magnified. What he gives his attention to becomes bigger in our sight. You see, when David speaks of blessing the Lord and praising the Lord continually or boasting in the Lord, he does this so that God would be magnified, he says. You see, when you look at something under a magnifying glass, well, what happens when you look under something under a magnifying glass? It gets bigger, right? It looks bigger. It gets huge in your perception. But in reality, it hasn't changed in size at all. The magnifying glass just changes your perspective of it. And see, when you magnify something, you don't make it bigger. When you magnify God, you don't make him bigger. We can't make him bigger. He's already as big as he's going to get, right? He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's the creator of heaven and earth, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Magnifying him changes our perspective of him. The original meaning of this word magnify means to make great. It means when we magnify God, we are actually positioning him as Lord of our life. We are making him greater than any other thing that we are facing. We are giving him the lordship of our life and we're giving him the lordship of our circumstances. So no longer does he hold second place, third place, fourth place in what gains our attention. Instead of our challenge or that issue that we're facing or that problem we're having taking precedence, now he does. Now he has his rightful place as Lord and our attention is on him. I remember a few years back having a fallout with a friend. And it was a it was a really difficult few weeks. I hadn't done something I should have done, and questions were asked, and it seemed like the friendship had been broken. And I couldn't take back my mistake. I couldn't change it. I felt really disappointed. I felt really hurt. I felt really sad. And I really started to doubt myself. And I remember being in one of our services here on a Sunday, singing during the worship, and I could feel the heaviness of that situation just weighing on me while I was in worship. And in that moment, I remember just battling through worship, singing the words of the songs, but really my heart was just sinking so low and I felt so heavy. But I just kind of got to this point in worship and I was like, you know what? Stuff this. I am not going to let this restrict me from giving God worship. I am not going to let this situation restrict me from giving God praise in this moment. That I knew that the presence of God was here. Surely God was in this place, but I didn't know it. I didn't know it because there was this heaviness weighing on my heart. And I knew I just had to shift something. I had to do something to break out of this heaviness so that I could step into that place of His presence. And I began to really declare and lift the name of God. I began to like just lean into the words of the song and focus my attention on that. And remember that God was still on the throne. That even though I had stuffed up, God was still good. And God was still great. And none of what had happened was ever going to change that. And by the time we were finished singing the worship songs we were singing that day, that heaviness had shifted, the disappointment was gone. You see, what I had done was I had allowed that situation to dethrone God from my life. I had given that situation lordship. I had allowed it to have an influence over my life and to direct my thoughts and to direct my actions. It was now leading me in a direction that if I continued down that track would take me deep into a place of doubt. Who's ever been in a place of doubt before? Yeah, not a fun time, right? Do you see this? Placing that thing, in giving that thing lordship of my life, was not drawing me to God. It was actually drawing me away from Him. And so when I began to praise God, God didn't suddenly go from being uninterested in my life to now being interested. He didn't suddenly get bigger or stronger or more powerful. In that moment of praise and worship, I drew near to Him by giving Him my attention. That's what needed to shift. God didn't need to shift. He was fine. I just needed to change my perspective and allow Him to take that place of lordship in my life. So when I removed that situation from the throne and placed that God there, I could now sense and believe and rest in the fact that He was near. Not because He hadn't been, but just simply because I needed to shift my perspective. I needed to shift my attention. You see, He'd always been able to strengthen me and fill me with hope for the future. I just needed to give my attention to Him. The same kind of thing happened to Peter, Jesus' disciple. Most of you would know what happened. Jesus sends the disciples off in a boat across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He seems to do that often. And as what often happened as well, wild weather comes in, Scripture tells us, the boat is being tossed by the waves. Jesus hadn't gone with them. And at this point of the account, miraculously, Jesus walks out to them on the water. He's coming towards them. And the disciples see this figure coming towards them. They're terrified that it's some kind of ghost. And Jesus walking on the water towards them reassures them that it is Him. And it is at that point that Peter decides he wants to get in on the action. And he says this in Matthew 14. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. The wind stopped. I shared this account with you today because I want you to see that Peter began to sink because he took his eyes off Jesus and he fixed them on the storm. There was a shift in his attention. And just for a moment, he gave the storm lordship. He placed the storm on the throne. And for a moment, just for a moment, and that was all that it took for him to begin to sink into the very thing that had taken his attention. So what's got your attention today? What's directing your life? What's directing your actions, your thoughts? What things have you enthroned and given lordship to over your life? This is not a condemning question. I need to ask the same question of myself today. But it is a big question. And the answer that you may have to that question may in reality be a big thing or it might be a small thing. But what is big about it is the power that you are giving it over you. It's the lordship that it has over your life. So what has lordship? What is directing your actions and your thoughts? What has got all of your attention? Is it your schedule? Is it your illness? Is it your desire to keep up with everyone else? Is it a loss you've experienced? Is it a relationship or a lack of? Is it that situation at work or in your family? Is it that thing that you did or was done to you? And I'm not asking these questions to condemn you. I'm asking these questions because I believe that God wants to set you free from that influence and the things that have come and taken lordship of your life and bring it back under the lordship of Christ. And perhaps you're thinking, well, that's all well and good, but you know what I'm going, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what happened. You don't know what I'm dealing with. And you know, when that gets all sorted, then I'll come back to that place of encounter. When all those things, those troubles and those challenges in my life get worked out, then I'll start to pursue Jesus again. Then I'll fix my attention on him. Then I'll give him everything when that all gets sorted out. But what gets me about this account of Peter walking on the water is that Jesus didn't say, come on, Peter, come walk on the water with me. But first, let me just stop this storm and let me smooth all this water out for you. He didn't do that. Jesus didn't do that. You see, he didn't fix it first. You see, the storm doesn't dictate whether or not you can walk on water. The storm doesn't dictate whether or not you can live your life under the lordship of Christ or not. The storm doesn't dictate whether or not you can encounter Jesus today. The storm doesn't get to dictate that. What gets to dictate that is this, that your ability to experience the supernatural power of God, you see, it's not dependent on your circumstances. It is dependent on whether you can keep Jesus on the throne of your life. It's up to you. You see, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 78 about a group of people who didn't persist in keeping God on the throne of their life, who didn't give him their attention. And this whole psalm is written to teach us to learn from the mistakes of past generations. And he says in Psalm 78:9 that the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and they forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. The children of Ephraim, they're not actual children, by the way. They were descendants of Ephraim. They were God's people, but they didn't keep God on the throne of their life. They didn't keep their attention fixed on him, though that he had been a big part of their life, though he'd worked incredible miracles and wonders throughout the generations of this family. They no longer acknowledged him and kept their attention on him. They no longer remembered what he had done. And so God was no longer Lord over these people. And though in the natural they had everything going for them, though they were well equipped for battle, they turned back because they had allowed the battle to assume lordship in their life and not God. And so they were overcome. They turned back because they chose to fix their attention on the wrong things. They gave their attention to other things and they forgot about the goodness of God. They forgot about the faithfulness of God. You see, sometimes when we're facing issues in life, we can become big experts on the issue. We can become very expert on the issue. We can recount blow by blow in intricate detail all the things that that person did to us, all of the ways that life is not going well, all of the ways that the boss did not treat you well, all of the ways that that illness is debilitating and holding you back. And we can go blow by blow into intricate detail and focus all our attention on all of those things that are messing with our lives and the challenges that we're facing. But we neglect to become experts in His Word. We neglect to become experts about God's goodness. We neglect to become experts about His wonders and the marvelous things He has done. And just as they retreated in the day of battle, so we become people who tend to retreat instead of stepping forwards. We allow the storm and we allow the battle and we allow the difficulties and the challenges of life to draw our attention away from the God who is right there before us, whose presence is right there available to us if only we would fix our attention on Him. Surely God is in this place and I didn't know it. Surely God is in this place and I didn't know it. This is what drawing near is all about. Is that we would become an unstoppable force of people. You see, we are unstoppable when God has lordship over our lives. Psalm 83 says this, "Revive us, O God. Let your beaming face shine upon us with the sunrise rays of glory." God's glory. "And then nothing will be able to stop us." You see, God designed us to be an unstoppable force for His kingdom. This is how revival starts. God's people looking to Him. God's people keeping their attention on Him. God's people magnifying Him in every circumstance. God's people determining to keep Him on the throne of their lives.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.